I was thinking as we were singing that song about the fact that God reigns, I was thinking about all the ways that I experience He reigns. And one of them is just in this simple, I guess for me, maybe one of those everyday parts of life, and the fact that last October, David and Andy and I sat together and we planned the sermon series for the year, for 2018. And in that, we planned this Nehemiah sermon series that we're in the midst of. And we just find, like we do so many times when we're in the middle of a sermon series, that it is perfect. It is exactly what we need for this point in the life of the church, for this point in the life of the world and what is going on. And it's just one of those ways that we experience God reigning, that it wasn't ideas that we had of our own when we planned sermons, that it was God's idea. And He would know what was going on. He would know His word that we would need to hear. He would know where we would need to be maybe challenged in our walk with Him, that where we would need to just hear a fresh word from Him, where we would need to be even brought back to Him maybe, and brought into closer relationship, where we need to experience His grace, where we need to know the fact that He reigns. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so may we experience that today as we continue in this sermon series in Nehemiah. You know, a couple chapters ago, it looked like everything was going great with this rebuilding and how it was all coming together. And it was. It was going great. God gave Nehemiah this burden for Jerusalem, for the wall that had gotten demolished. But in reality, and really for the people and what they had experienced, what they were going through as exiles, what they had gone through as people that were displaced in many different places, taken from their families. Some stayed there, some had to leave. Slavery, just all kinds of experience that they had, that they needed to be rebuilt. They needed to be brought back together. But then it happened. Obstacles came their way. They were coming at them like stumbling blocks. They were coming at them and they were growing weary. The people, as they were building, were growing weary. Literally, their strength was decreasing. They were losing it. And it started with just one person, one obstacle that came before them, Sanballat. And as he began to ridicule them, I mean, what were they thinking? Right? I mean, they were just Jews. What did they have going for them? What, they didn't have the ability to rebuild and to do what was necessary in that moment. They couldn't get this job done. Well, then Tobiah, the Ammonite, joined in saying, well, a fox could climb up and break down what they're building. And then this whole group of people plotting against them, threatening them. You know how it is when the message just keeps coming at you, tearing you down, causing you to doubt, zapping that momentum, misdirecting you from where you were headed. Nehemiah led them in praying to God and remembering the Lord in this time, who was great and awesome. And then he gave them this plan that half of them would build, while then the other half would protect against that threat that was coming at them. So it was this new plan that had to come in the mix of this threat that was before them. Last week at the 11 o'clock service, David says it's like protecting our own homes. He says, yes, you pray, and that should be our first go-to. We always pray. He says, but then if you're trying to protect yourself and you shut the door, you lock it, and if you're like me, you turn the alarm on. Right? I mean, so we pray, and then we do what's necessary and how God leads us. And for them, it was coming up with this new plan. The fences had to be set up so that they could be safe and they could do the work that they were being called to do at this time. So the plan was in place. They were putting it into action. And then a new obstacle. And it wasn't coming from the outside, but it was coming from within. The opposition from the enemies had been dealt with. Now there was opposition within. A new cry was heard. A new threat attacking, the threat of famine. a threat and an obstacle that was causing behaviors within the people that were attacking and hurting one another, causing great oppression within their people. So the cry was made, a cry from the poor. The poor who in this time were getting even poorer. There wasn't food for them to harvest. They weren't able to even utilize the fields and the lands that they were given to plant because they were building. They were part of this rebuilding and what was going on. So in the midst of the rebuilding, dealing with the enemies, getting worn out and worn down, this friction begins to form within them between the rich and the poor, the have and the have-nots. And this divide, it was growing. Not only in material possessions and wealth, but a divide in their relationships, in the unity, in the teamwork that they needed and they had founded this rebuilding upon. Because you see, it wasn't only a rebuilding of the structure, right? It was the rebuilding of a people, of a community, of the church. Well, Nehemiah became angry. Nehemiah 5:6 says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials." You see, Nehemiah knew the law. He knew the word of God, the behaviors that had been set up for how they were to live in community. Now, I will admit there are a lot of laws. The Old Testament has hundreds and hundreds of laws written for the Israelites as they came out of slavery, going into this promised land, but there were reasons for these laws. The laws were to direct them in how they were to live, how they were to live then loving God and loving neighbor. See, they had been slaves. They had been told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. They were in this land that worshipped many gods. So they had to be taught and directed. And Nehemiah knew this was not how God had directed them to live, treating the poor like this. And the reality is, they knew it too. They knew better. Let me share with you some of these laws that were written and how God did direct them. Let's hear this message of love from these laws. Exodus 22, 25 through 27 says, "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset because that's the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear them, for I am compassionate." Then we hear in Leviticus 25 these words, "If any of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger, so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit." And then another specific that speaks to what was going on in this story, from Deuteronomy 23, says, "Do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest." God has compassion as he hears the cry of the people, the cry of the poor. He has a heart for them, a love for them, that he then was calling his people to live out, also for his people to love. The poor were not to become poor while the rich became richer. The poor were not to be taken advantage of because they had such great need. The people with resources to share and give were not to cause obstacles that allow the divide between the people to remain. Instead, the poor were to be given opportunity, a hope, a future. They were to be given justice. I think the scripture is even going as far as just saying equality. They were to have what everyone else had: food, shelter, freedom. Nehemiah was calling the people back to this living and way of treating one another, of loving one another. So he gathered them together and he spoke in a very straightforward way to them. Very straightforward, letting them know he was quite aware of what they had been doing, charging interest, causing people to live as slaves among them. And in his words, he said to them, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God?" This phrase, fear of God, kind of caught my attention in this passage. I began looking at this phrase and looking at this phrase that is throughout scriptures. And it could really be a quite extensive study. If you're looking for a good extensive study, look at the phrase fear of God or fear of the Lord in scripture. I immediately was remembering that in Proverbs 9:10 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." With similar words in Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." So even to even begin to have wisdom, we have to fear the Lord. But I was thinking about this. I was also remembering a text that I used this past week with Neighborhood Ministry in our chapel service together. And the scripture that I shared with them says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect fear drives out or casts out. Perfect love casts out fear." So I had to wonder when I'm studying this, how do these two truths, how do they come together? The fact that we are to fear the Lord, but then the Lord also says perfect love casts out fear. What does it mean then to fear God? And what is the scripture calling the people during Nehemiah's time and calling us to do? One of the best stories that I find that helps define fear is the story in Luke 7, 11 through 17. And in this story, Jesus was going to Nain, and he was going, his disciples were with him, a crowd had gathered around him. This happens quite often for Jesus as the crowd is with him, and he's going into the town, and a dead man is being carried out. And he was only son of a widow, his mother, that was walking in part of this funeral procession with the people. And Jesus experienced something that was so natural to him. His heart, it said, went out to her. So he went up and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up. He was alive. And verse 16 tells us what happened. It says, "Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us. God has looked favorably upon his people.'" Another translation says, "They were all filled with awe and praised God." Another says, "They all realized that they were in a place of holy mystery." So this fear is an awe caused by the truth that God is a holy mystery. And it caused the people in that day to glorify and to praise him. So it is a fear that is not about emotions. So it doesn't cause someone to be scared or feel threatened or frightened in that moment. It's about coming into God's holy presence in awe. We have some examples of people throughout scripture that it specifically says feared God. In Genesis 22, Abraham was asked to take his son and sacrifice him. He got prepared. He went out. He had everything he needed. He made the altar. And then as he went to place his son on it, he heard an angel call him, and he says, "Here I am." And the angel replied, saying, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." He had this fear of God, which caused him to be obedient and willing to do anything that God asked of him. Joseph, another story that's told about in the book of Genesis, was also willing to be obedient. He had been put through precarious situations in his life with his life in danger more than one time. But he trusted God and he allowed God to guide him into this place where he got put in charge of Egypt. The Pharaoh had put him in charge of the whole land. And Joseph, in the midst of this story, says, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." His life was a testimony to the fact that he feared God, but he had come to know that the behavior was going to bring him life. And it was going to bring others life. Ecclesiastes, we find some wisdom writing that builds on this idea for us. Ecclesiastes was written to a group of people. And the writer was trying to share with them that it's God that gives purpose and meaning to life. And in the closing words, he says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all humankind." Fearing God has to do with keeping his commandments, following his ways, knowing that his way is the way that gives meaning and purpose to life, guiding us in the right direction in that life of abundance, in a life that's worth living. And it's in obedience, living into that holy mystery and relationship of holy mystery, that then gives us that life and gives others that life. One of the scriptures I've appreciated and found easy to memorize. I got to find easy scriptures to memorize, right? To have on hand up here. I don't memorize long ones. No big words. Easy ones, okay? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Y'all can memorize that just even this morning, right? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You've got it. You've got a scripture memorized. Don't ever say you can't memorize scripture. You just did it. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But if we back up to the beginning of that text, in that section, we will see the phrase, "fear the Lord." For in verse 14, it starts, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So fear of the Lord is connected with serving him and worshiping him. And to get more specific, serving and worshiping only him. God is the only God, no other gods. As the passage continues, we can see why again they have this fear. The people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." They saw God in action. They watched how God brought them out of slavery, how he brought them into the promised land, which was humanly impossible. Not anything that they could have done on their own. They knew God, though, to be all powerful and almighty and majestic. So they stood in awe of him. They feared him. So they said, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." So Nehemiah's question was, shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? And the people, you see, they had become greedy, taking advantage of others. They had turned inward focus. They were not loving their neighbor. Their integrity was out the window. Nehemiah was calling them back to this life of integrity, back to life following God and how God had directed them and how he desired them to be, how to live. Because you see, integrity is about living in a good and honest and a moral way all the time. Not just sometimes, not when it's convenient, not when we want to, but living that life all of the time. It's our way of living. As it leads in the book of Revelation, It says, not lukewarm. Be either hot or cold. The invitation Joshua was giving to follow God and God alone, no other gods, is the invitation that Nehemiah was giving. Although I have to admit that Nehemiah was pretty forceful about this invitation. There was conviction behind his words. When Nehemiah got done speaking with them, giving them direction, verse 13 tells us, at this the whole assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. So the question that Nehemiah asked of the people is our question today. Shouldn't we fear the God? So how do you respond? How do I respond to the call to fear God? Will you say amen? Will you choose to serve the Lord? Because you see, people in our world, they're crying out. People in our neighborhoods, people in our kids' schools, people in our workplaces, people are crying out. Just as Nehemiah heard the cry, will you hear the cry? Then respond and act. Nehemiah continued living out the call God had given him to rebuild the wall, yes, but to rebuild the community, to rebuild the people. He lived courageously, he took risks, he lived in obedience to God, following God's commands and guidance. He walked in the fear of God, loving God, loving neighbor, really coming to understand what it meant in giving his love, giving his all to everyone. How might God be calling you and me, us together, to hear these cries and to lead in bringing about this needed change in our world? So this morning we began by giving God that opportunity through that video to remove obstacles. How might we need to continue in this moment of worship to allow God to remove the obstacles? Obstacles, some of which we put up ourselves. Maybe excuses or doubts or fears we have. Or maybe obstacles that others have placed before us. Let us allow God, though, to remove them so that we can live in accordance to God's will, so that his kingdom can come here on earth as it is in heaven. The God who worked and moved in the life of Nehemiah and in that group of people, who gave them the ability to rebuild, to do the impossible, the God who showed them the right way to live, treating the poor with dignity and giving to them what they needed, it's the same God today. The same God is at work in you and me, all-powerful, almighty, majestic, holy. Might we be willing to live into the holy mystery of who our God is? So that we, and so that the world, can stand in awe. Can stand in awe of just how much he loves us. Oh, gracious and loving God, all-powerful God, God who is present, God who is compassionate, God who is worthy of our praise and our worship today. God of yesterday and today and tomorrow. God of mercy and forgiveness and love. God, provider. Our God who reigns. We bow before you today. We bow our heads before you today because you are our God, because we stand in awe of you. Because we fear the Lord. We're not scared of you, Lord. No, we're not scared. We do stand in awe. We stand in the midst of your holy mystery. We stand in awe of what you did through Nehemiah. And how you rebuilt what was demolished. How you brought a people back to you and back to one another. So that the world would know that you are God. So today the question is for us. Will we walk in the fear of the Lord our God? Will we totally surrender our lives to you, not be lukewarm? Be totally committed to you, our God. So God, I pray that you forgive us for those times when we have been lukewarm. For we are guilty of that. Of times when we are half-hearted for you. And even when we half-heartedly love others. Lord, we thank you for that forgiveness that you do give to us. And even though we may not know totally the direction that you're leading us, we're willing to go in that direction. So show us how we can love the poor. Open our ears to hear the cries of the needy and the brokenhearted, the hurt, the grieving. So that your love can be made known. Commit our lives to you, O Lord, and to walking into the fullness of our relationship with you and with one another. We do thank you, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Worship in itself is a holy mystery. Of what God does in this place as we give of ourselves, as we sing and as we pray and as we hear his word is just this place of holy mystery. So we have come and we have encountered the holy here in this place. A God who reigns. A God who worked in mighty ways in Nehemiah's time. I mean, thousands and thousands of years ago, who continues to work in our lives. So as you go from this place, allow God to work through you and in you and because of you so that the world will know. So that the world will know our God. Go in his grace and his peace and in his love. Amen.